And what I want to do this morning is not particularly hover around a verse as such and bring that to you. What I want to do is do a bit of an overview. And I suppose if I was being very blunt, I want to ask you the question as I kick off this morning. When you hear stuff like this, when you read your Bible, in what way do you read it? How does it come across? What's your approach and attitude in reading, in hearing those verses, in the little bits that you get on your phone every morning, a verse for the day? So I was looking, and I thought, there's got to be something very short and sweet that would sum up any of the four Gospels, and I found it. I think this is probably the best few verses that sum up the Gospels as we read them in the New Testament. This is Peter. Peter's had a vision of a sheet coming down, and there's all unclean animals that as a Jew he can't eat. And God says to him, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. He's trying to get to grips with this. And he realizes, he realizes that God is saying that this gospel of Christ is not just for the Jewish nation. It's not just an adaptation of what they believed. Actually, the Gentiles, the non-Jews now, through Christ, can all be one together under the name of Christ. And in this sort of speech that he gives them, this is what he says. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, this is the gospel in a nutshell, with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Okay, let's just go on a bit of a book journey here. I trust that many of you, if not all of you, are book readers. So, quick question, feel free to actually respond. Anybody ever read a biography? Not as many as I thought. I like many of you, I'm an avid book reader. I've got lots of books, shelves at home, shelves in the office there. And I've got a number of biographies. As many of you know, I've always been a great follower of Churchill. Love all his, all the stories surrounding. I've got a number of biographies from different people that colour a bit of the picture in differently, and stories that you haven't heard that somebody else tells. But biography, by nature, is somebody writing about somebody else's story. And as you go through that, perhaps at times your eyes are opened a little bit, perhaps the stuff you already know. But the idea being that somehow your life is a bit illuminated or enriched by reading about somebody else and the exploits and the trials and the joys that they've gone through. Now, that's sort of all well and good. I think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would be a little bit disappointed if you reading their accounts of the life of Jesus were put in the biography section of the library. Let me explain. I'm going to take you back to a man that I lived with for a few years. Listen carefully. I dug this out the other day. I won't show you. If you're interested, you can be. But this is Vic Sleuth. Let me tell you about Vic. So for a number of years, back in the late 80s, early 90s, I had the privilege, I was traveling around the country doing a lot of work with teenagers and children. And for probably 5 years, I had the privilege of being the editor of a comic called CIA, not Central Intelligence Agency, Children in Action. This was our main man, Vic Sleuth. Those were the characters and got all sorts of pictures about them there. So he was a bit of Miss Marple's meets Inspector Gadget. Would that be a reasonable if you know them? If not, just look blank at me. We were asked to do it. And creativity kicked in. We weren't paid to do it, but that's church. So for 5 years from Newcastle-on-Tyne, every month I had to trek down to Nottingham for a couple of days, write all this script, work with the artists and all that sort of thing, and we produced this comic that at its peak would go to, I think, about 5,000 or 6,000 people around the country. Now, what happened was this, and this happens with anybody who creates anything that's, in a sense, fictitious. I sat initially and had this sort of image in mind of what I wanted this character to be. He was a bit of a bumbling sort of guy. He would sort of fall over stuff. He wasn't precise, you know. We had to get a few characteristics in there. I sat with a guy who, and if you're into your drawing, then he wasn't a graphic designer. He was a cartoonist, very specialist. And we didn't just every month write storylines and then he drew pictures. What we did first and foremost is we sat down together for a couple of days. And we went through, and he interrogated me about what I'd got in mind about what this character did, how he behaved, the sort of routine of life that he had. What did he eat? What sort of friends did he mix with? How did he present all that he got? This is pre sort of, you know, internet and all this. Oh gosh, that sounds old, doesn't it? And so we sat there for a while, sort of piecing this guy together so that when he came to draw the cartoon strip, he got a lot of background information. He wasn't just coming up with a story. There was a whole background that might never come out, but it helped him in shaping some of the images and ways that he portrayed my man, Vic Sleuth. So the idea was, I sat there, I wrote the script, and then in his genius and skill, he had to, interpret that into what he then did with it, that then produced a comic. Oh, there's a few other characters. Roger Groover. The JoJo twins, you can see them in the bottom, your right corner. JoJo twins, one was called Joe, the other one wasn't. Used to be a line we had. People go, what? And you go, well, one was Joe, one was Joanna. Nothing hyper-intelligent. They were, hey, we trekked around the country with him and all his guys and had a lot of fun. The little whoosh in the corner by the Gospel of Mark, that's the devil. Never saw his face, just a whoosh of a cloak as it went around the corner. Beware the cloak. Why am I saying this? Simply this. Interpretation is key. We've used three words, and I'm going to highlight them this morning. And you can see them there, work, worship, service. That's been a bit of an underline of what we've done. I want to sort of pick them out because actually, if the idea of these guys writing these accounts, very different accounts of the life of Christ, was simply a biography so that you could just read it and go, wow, what a guy. That is quite incredible, some of the stuff that he did. No, not a biography. More of a character sketch. So that at the end of the day, you are presented not just with a story, but with a man that then you can interpret into your life and world and situation. Like my cartoonist would then have to go away and do work that meant then he could adapt all of that. That's the idea and the calling of you and I as we read the Gospels. We're so familiar, many of us, with some of the stories in there. We could recite them without looking. But the challenge is, how have we interpreted them into the world in which we live, into the life that is me and you? Because that's what Jesus wants to do. He is the first amongst many, the Bible tells us. This is an example of how we can live. I have come that you might have life. All these are suggesting something. And with the whole of his life, constantly, there seems to be an invitation around every corner with every story and parable and miracle. Every encounter seems to have an invitation with it that says, hey, come on, this is the kingdom of God. I want you to interpret this, bring it into your world, and then begin to replicate it. Let people see it like happened. The end product of the cartoon, the magazine, the comic, was that it would go into kids' laps and they would enjoy and learn about God because of it. That was the ultimate goal of the interpretation. So, three words, all taken from Mark, all with some verses highlighted in Mark, but many verses I could have used, that allow you and I to go beyond biography into application. Worship, serve, work. Let's deal with worship. This is what Mark recorded in chapter 12. Jesus was asked of all the commandments, which is the most important? The answer was, the most important one, said Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. So tied up behind it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So you see down at the bottom there, I'll put a bit of a place name. Because the question I pose, if we're looking at how then do we interpret this and apply it, worship is one of them. If your life is a table, we've all been to weddings, we know how it works. If your life is a table and you have got place names to put around that table as you set the table day by day, what sits where? Who sits where? Or more importantly, in terms of worship, where does Jesus sit? Thank you. Right at the front. He knows. What is the table setting of your life? What's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing to do? Rejig the question. What's important to you, Jesus? You know what's important because you all know the commandments. First and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whoa, and then don't just abscond after that. Love your neighbor. So in interpretation and application, you've got that Jesus card, Andrew. Where are you going to put it? Is he just some random family member, you know, that the numbers were there so you had to fill a space at the feast? Is he the guest of honor in your life? Is there a priority place so that day by day when you wake to go to work, to school, whatever the day is bringing to you, the first invitation of the day is, Jesus, come and sit right next to me, mate. That's what worship is. Worship isn't singing. Worship isn't lifting my hands. That's part of the expression of it. Worship is what we do every day. We've talked a lot in 168 about work is worship. Worship, simply, if you get hold of these songs and the way we do it, it's about setting the place names here so that actually we recognize who God is, what he's capable of, and how at times weak and sinful we are, and how we respond and interpret that and connect it together. So worship gives me the majesty of God, his awesome, incredible power, the ability he has. And reminds me that in the light of that, I'm just following the path that he's laid before me. That's true worship. The place name put, being put in the right place so that Jesus knows where he sits every day in your world. Number two. The other word that we put underlining all this is serve. What a great statement about Jesus here. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow, that is powerful. Serving primarily is about doing something for somebody else. You can add a bit to it, but at its base, it's about doing something for somebody else. Talk about being a servant. In the traditional Downton Abbey sense, people who do for the others upstairs. People who, when you go to a restaurant, serve you, they're doing something. If you've interpreted and applied the Gospels right, does service come into your life at all? Are there people who you do stuff for? Has there been the odd occasion when you've gone out of your way financially? Sometimes that's the easy bit, isn't it? Time. It's an act of service. Instead of being busy, you see, the opposite, of course, is selfishness. That all we're really thinking about is ourselves and what I gain and what I do and the benefits I'm going to achieve from whatever it is. Jesus didn't look at life like that. And if we're reading this story and we're interpreting it into our world, then Mark's got it totally right here. The Son of Man did not come to be served. Everybody was ready to do it. You can tell that because on occasions when he did do things, people jumped on him. The most famous one, of course, when he washed the disciples' feet. And everybody's like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, no, not you, mate. Surely not you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And the ultimate act of service, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If that's not doing something for somebody else, I don't know what is. So in taking hold of this, we interpret it and we apply it. That means we enter into a world of worship where God takes the rightful place, whatever we consider that to be, at the table of our lives. If we interpret, then it means we serve, we do stuff for others like Christ did. At times, not all the time, but at times sacrificially, because that's what that statement tells us. Let's finish with the third one. Work. This is the very last verse in the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to get hold of how the guys who were following all this took what they were seeing and interpreted it and applied it, then this is what the last, very last verse says. Mark 16:20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied them. If you go back to where we started, the circle's complete. Those few verses out of Acts 10 where Peter's saying, this is the summary of the gospel. Christ went around under the hand of God. He did good. He healed people. He spoke to people. He died. He rose again. We're all witnesses of this. The disciples see that. They follow Jesus. They're not just bog-eyed with a guy who's doing all sorts of wonderful things. They suddenly realize that there's something that's leaning more and more on them. And the end conclusion is this very thing. They go and repeat the same thing. They apply it. They interpret it. And their lives then begin to replicate what they've seen and heard. The disciples went out, preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word with signs that accompanied them. They interpreted, they modeled, and applied it. There's a verse that has been really on my mind the last few weeks. If you're here when we launched Freedom in Christ, you'll know I used it as the basis of what I presented. And it simply says this. Paul says, again, I'm in the pains of childbirth. He writes to the churches and says, until Christ is formed in you. I think he's listened to my message. I wish. Because he got the idea of somebody who had been brought up as a radical religious man, had opposed Christ violently and aggressively, had put people to death, and then suddenly Jesus meets him on the Damascus Road. He has this conversion and he realizes then that there's more to it than just reading a biography about a man who's done some good stuff. But actually it's an interpretation that's got to apply to my life. Now he's putting on others and saying, you guys, this is my greatest desire for you, that all this interpretation might be yours. I'm passing this on because I want Christ to be formed in you. I want you to do what we read at the end of Mark, go out and do good and heal people and murder. Little picture for you. Sure you recognize it? Lucy at the wardrobe, about to enter Narnia. Epic viewing, you got to say. Watched it. I'm sure you watched it 1,000 times with your kids. What's that to do with it? Simply this. As you open the Bible, as you listen to whatever you listen to in terms of podcasts, books that you read, however you fill your life with godly stuff, and I trust that you do, I'm assuming you do. I think this morning as we conclude this series that there is a door for each of us to open. Perhaps into a world that we never knew existed. If you know the story, then you know what happened? These were 4 kids who were happily playing around and they were in a house and suddenly one of them finds a wardrobe door. They go to hide in it and boom. Narnia is discovered and the world is rescued. Aslan. if they've never wandered into the bedroom, if they'd never managed to open the door, if they'd never tried to hide in there. I'm inviting you this morning as I close this message, close this series. Open a wardrobe. If perhaps you're challenged and you feel a little bit inside, things like you feel you're a bit selfish at times and you wish you weren't, open the door. Find and force an opportunity to serve somebody. Sometimes don't wait for it. Force the opportunity to do something for somebody. If it's a matter of in the right place every day, then put the place name of Jesus right close up to you so that you're not at a distance having to shout and listen and, hey. And when it comes to work, that we might not just interpret but replicate the very life of Jesus through us. We might not be perfect like him. We might not face some of the issues that he did. None of us are ever going to be asked to be hung on a cross. But what we can do is go out there and begin to spread and tell and talk and at times pray when opportunities come. And just invite, open a door in a conversation with somebody that might just welcome the kingdom of God into their world. These sons I've spoken to this week who have never really gone to church, no religious. It's like a bit of a door was open. That's where I saw it. And they wanted to walk a little bit into there and see a little bit and try to get a bit of a grasp on it. I'm not saying they've come to find a great faith or anything. I trust they will. I just want you to open the door. And you might see some fur coats. Just separate them. Don't be a biographer. Dig in there, walk in. Begin to discover the land and the scope that Jesus brought to us. Interpret, apply, worship, serve, work. That's the way the world is going to be changed. And if you're praying for a better world, Jesus is saying, yeah, that's great, but actually, I've given you the tools, man. Use the tools. Don't leave them gleaning in the box there. Open the wardrobe. Close your eyes if you would. Thank you. You've listened brilliantly. And I just want you, at the close of this message, before we sing a song that is very, it's a pronouncement of who we are and what we believe. But I want you to just in yourself say, shall I open this door? Even if I've known Jesus, like some of those guys on Wednesday night, for a few years, perhaps there's a world out there I've still not seen. I've heard about God touching people through other people praying and all that sort of stuff. Never really seen it, but I love reading about it. Hey, get the thrill of it yourself. Be a first-hand Christian. Lord, this morning we respond to your call and your challenge. We want to be people who truly interpret your word, but then interpret it so that we might apply it in the context in which we live, in the workplace where we are, in the home, in the school, amongst our friends, amongst our family. Wherever it might be, Lord, we want your kingdom to come and we believe that it's going to come through us. And so we pray that you would use us. Help us to serve. Take away selfishness. That people might see the you in us. While your eyes are closed, I'm just inviting you to just take a moment. And just where you sat with your eyes closed, just dare to do it. Are you somebody who dare open the door? Who, when you read the Bible, you don't just read it as a book, but actually it's something that speaks to me, that fills me, that fuels my life, that motivates my day-to-day existence. going to stand in a second and sing about what we believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ His Son. It's called the Creed. And as we sing this, make it a response from your heart. I believe. Not the royal we. Don't throw it on everybody else. Yeah, we believe, but I believe. And as you worship, just confess that. This is what I stand for, God. This is the constitution of my life. Come on, let's stand together. Put the words up and... come on, let's sing this with conviction and feeling in response to God.